You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Daniel, chapters 1 and 2.
Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now, that's an interesting detail. Prompts a side note. From chapter 2, verse 4, now through the end of chapter 7, the original text of the book is written in Aramaic, not Hebrew. Aramaic was the language of the Babylonian court in Daniel's day. And since the content of this section that we'll now be studying deals mostly with Gentile kingdoms, it was written in Aramaic. In chapter 8, when the focus returns back to the Jews, the language of the text also reverts back to Hebrew. Just interesting. Nebuchadnezzar's wizards greet him. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. You see, these sorcerers, these Harry Potters of Babylon, they had their occultic manuals, their secret symbolism that they would use to decode dreams. They're asking him to tell them the dream. They're going to look it up in their books, and they're going to, you know, just sort of, you know, put together the interpretation and spit it back to him. But they're surprised in verse 5. For the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. The king offers a nice incentive program here. I mean, this guy ain't messing around. Verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. They're saying, you must not have heard us correctly, king. Tell us the dream first. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. In essence, they're admitting that their whole profession was a charade. Well, wait a minute. You need a hotline to God to discern both the dream and its interpretation. Yet that's exactly what they claim they had. Verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. They weren't so wise anyway. And so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Apparently, Daniel wasn't in the palace at the time. Perhaps he was on vacation or maybe on a business trip. But boy, he's in trouble too. He's one of these magicians. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, Daniel must have had Nebuchadnezzar's respect. For one, he gets an immediate audience, and then he's able to buy some time, time that the king wasn't willing to give the others. But Daniel knows he's now on the clock. He's got to deliver. It's time to pray. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You wonder, was Daniel a great man of faith or was he just a man with nothing to lose? He's probably both. He relays the scenario to them and they all start to pray. And I would imagine they were praying a fervent, passionate prayer. But notice the next verse. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. But notice this. Don't trip over this. Before Daniel got the answer, he fell asleep. It came to him in a night vision. He got it while he was asleep. Can you imagine facing the same scenario and being able to go to sleep? Hey, if ever there was an occasion for an all-night prayer vigil, this was it. I would have been praying and pacing, praying and pacing. I wasn't about to go to sleep until God gave me the answer. And guess what? I would have missed out on God's answer had I not gone to sleep. It was not just Daniel's prayer that God responded to. It was Daniel's faith. Daniel had the faith to pray, but then he had the faith to leave it in God's hands and rest well and go to sleep. God responded to his confident, faith-filled sleep as well as to his passionate and fervent prayer. I find that interesting. Verse 20 tells us, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God, my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." He offers this beautiful praise. God is sovereign and God speaks. He reveals secrets. He gives wisdom. Reminds me of James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, Daniel asked, and God gave. Well, therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went, and he said thus to them, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." Notice this Arioch, he's a typical government bureaucrat. He's trying to squeeze out of this situation just a little bit of credit for himself. "I have found the man." Here he is. Verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." Ironically, Arioch tried to take the credit, but Daniel was quick to give the credit to God. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Daniel doesn't have any prognosticating powers. What he knows is what God has revealed. And two, he says that the king's dream and vision are for the latter days. This is a technical term in the Bible that speaks of the time just prior to Jesus' second coming. Whenever we see the latter days, we can think of the future. He begins in verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts come to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching. and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Now the king saw this tall image. How high? We're not sure. But it's interesting, when Nebuchadnezzar tries to build a replica of what he's seen here in chapter 2, in chapter 3, he builds it 90 feet tall. Daniel sees this metallic man. He has a head of gold. He has a torso, a chest and arms of silver. He has an abdomen, belly and thighs of bronze. He has legs of iron. He has feet mixed of iron mixed with clay. It's like a robo image, something out of a sci-fi movie. And notice the metals are progressive. From top to bottom, they get heavier. In other words, this image is top heavy, which makes it very fragile at the bottom. You've heard the expression clay feet. Now you know where the idiom comes from. And notice the stone. It's cut out without hands. That's another way of saying it's of supernatural origin. Man has nothing to do with this. This stone strikes the image in the feet, and the whole enchilada crumbles. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay are crushed into dust and blown away, but in its place, the stone that struck the image becomes a great mountain. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar saw Stone Mountain rising up in the place of that image. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. But what in the world does it mean? Well, Daniel also has the answer. Verse 37 begins the interpretation. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, God's kingdom. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Nebuchadnezzar has been shown a picture of Gentile world domination. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus also spoke of a period that he called the times of the Gentiles. Prior to 586 BC and the fall of Jerusalem, God's kingdom on the earth was the nation Israel. God hoped that Israel would obey him. They would obey his laws and that they would be a witness to the world. God would make his people great. Israel would rule the world. But Israel failed. She fell into idolatry. God had to destroy Jerusalem. And he gave the world governments over to Gentile control. And that's been the status quo ever since. And it all was predicted right here beforehand in this dream by Daniel. The head of gold, or Babylon, got first crack at world dominion. The Babylonian Empire lasted from 605 to 536 BC. Next came the Medo-Persian Empire, the arms and chest of silver. The Persians reigned from 536 to 333 BC with the advent of Alexander the Great. The Greeks and Alexander were next up. They were the bronze belly and thighs, and they ruled the world from 333 to 168 BC. Afterwards came the Romans, the legs of iron. They ruled the world from 168 BC until the 4th century AD. The Roman Empire eventually split into east and west, thus the two legs of iron. The empire in the west was ruled in Rome. The Eastern Empire was in Constantinople. And each of these successive kingdoms were inferior to its predecessor, just as Daniel had predicted. Nebuchadnezzar was the world's most absolute despot. His whims became laws. Cyrus the Persian, he had a more limited power. Once he spoke a word, it did become law, but he couldn't go back and change it. The law became superior to the king. Greeks and Romans, they toyed with a representative form of government. They introduced democratic ideas. There are scholars who see the clay in this vision as modern democracy, a government by the people and for the people, us being made of clay, clay being a symbol of humanity. And as with the rest of the vision, democracy coming last means that it is the weakest and the riskiest form of government. We knew that from the start. During the colonial days, Alexander Tyler, he wrote these words about the fall of the ancient Athenian Republic. He said, "A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasure. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most money from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back to bondage." And I'll just let you guess where we are in that progression. It could be that the clay mixed with iron is a time when democracy begins to wane and dictatorships on the earth begin to emerge. This is how the Gentile governments of the earth conclude their reign. Now, what happens to the legs of iron or the Roman Empire? We have the succession. This government is succeeded by that government, and so forth. These empires are succeeded to each other until we get to the Roman Empire. What happens to the legs of iron? Who conquered Rome? And the answer is no one. Rome wasn't conquered from without. It crumbled from within. And yet, this is the empire that is pictured last. The feet of this image are iron mixed with clay. The iron of Rome mixed with the clay or the rest of humanity. Now, historically, as in this vision, Rome crumbled into many different pieces. And for 1,000 years, Europe was a quagmire of warring city-states. Eventually, each of Rome's fragmented parts had its own crack at world dominance. The Spanish Armada ruled from the sea. British imperialism once dominated the globe. Napoleon in France, Hitler in Germany, Mussolini in Italy, all had their attempts to unify Europe or ancient Rome under one flag. But what military force has been unable to achieve, economic factors are now starting to accomplish. Today, the two legs of old Rome, East and West, are reuniting. After the fall of communism, a superstate has emerged. The European community now corresponds with the borders of ancient Rome. Legs of iron have mixed with the clay of humanity in this great Roman revival. Today, Europe, bound by the Maastricht Treaty, is one community. There is a single currency. There are open borders. There's an integrated foreign policy. They even have a president. Of course, unification is not without its problems. The recent British exit from the EC is proof. As Nebuchadnezzar's vision foresaw, clay and iron don't naturally adhere. Yet, since 1957, after World War II and the Treaty of Rome, unstoppable forces have overcome ancient hostilities to create a unified Europe. The point is that ancient Rome is being reassembled, just as Daniel said that it would. And why is this happening? Well, it's because God is at the helm. God is moving the pieces on the board. God is manipulating the nations until they're aligned as his prophets predicted. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. When this age of Gentile world government begins to cease and begins to fade, God is going to turn his attention back to Jerusalem, and he's going to raise up Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will begin to rule itself. It was in June 1967 that Israeli paratroopers took control of the old city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was back in Jewish hands for the first time since 586 BC. It was a sign. It was a sign that the times of the Gentiles, this period of Gentile world domination, is now drawing to a close. Nebuchadnezzar's image is about to crumble. And the reunification of Europe is also setting the stage. Europe will eventually take the form of a 10-nation confederacy. Notice the image that he sees here in chapter 2 has 2 feet, thus 10 toes. We'll see in Daniel chapter 7 that the 10 toes represent 10 European nations. And it's during the days of this 10-state revived Roman Empire that the stone, that which was cut out without hands, that which was of supernatural origin, will strike the image and replace it with a mighty mountain, thus the kingdom of God. Throughout Scripture, Messiah is represented as a stone. And here, Jesus is the stone of supernatural origin. No man is responsible for his birth or his rise. And in the days of this revived Roman Empire, Jesus will return to earth. He will strike the Gentile kingdoms and replace them, finally, with his reign and with God's kingdom. This is why we get excited over what's going on today in our world, with the European community, with the revival of Israel, with the talk of a new Rome. It's all a sign that Jesus, his second coming, is right around the corner. Chapter 2 closes. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods."
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time to continue walking with Daniel and his friends through their time of exile. As you've already witnessed, God was faithful to his chosen people even when they were far from their homes. He's still faithful to you too. Trust God to fulfill anything and everything he's promised you, even if it seems your world has fallen into chaos. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and he's proven again and again how trustworthy he is. We're so glad you joined us today on Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop where you'll find resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Sandy will return soon with more from God's Word right here on Sandy Adams Radio.